Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. It is the telling of Jesus' experience with the disciples at their last Passover together, from which we come to know Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist in some traditions. When the hour came for them to have the Passover meal, which they did every year, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Well, here we are, the new year. All the excitement passed around Christmas is ended. It was kind of nice to have that wonderful piece that Karen played for us, giving us all a taste of all the Christmas songs until we sort of put them away until next year, or this year, at the end of the year. But as we come to a new year, we come to a time when we can look for new understandings, new beginnings, if you will. But for us, as we seek to enter this year, looking at new places God can lead us, it seems appropriate that we begin by looking at the foundations of who we are. And so Pastor Jared and I have decided for these 2 weeks to talk about some of those foundations and talk about the actual meaning of, in as much as we can in a 15 to 20 minute snippet, about Holy Communion this week and about the church and worship in the church next Sunday morning. So as we look to new things and a new beginning, we do it by remembering the foundations of our lives. Legendary basketball coach John Wooden, many of you know that name, many of you watched the teams that he coached. He had built a dynasty at UCLA, winning 10 national championships in 12 seasons, and in that time, winning 7 championships in a row, a record that still stands today. And as he would meet his teams, every year at their first practice, he would line the entire team up from the first time on the court to those who had played all through their career. And as he had their attention, he would begin with holding a basketball and saying, "Gentlemen, this is a basketball." And then he would go through every beginning step. He would drill them on how to hold the ball, how to dribble, how to pass, how to protect the ball. In fact, they took the ball with them wherever they were, so they get used to it becoming part of themselves. He was almost merciless in the drilling of these basics, the foundations, even to the point of teaching them how to put on and wear their socks so they wouldn't bunch up and cause blisters that would hamper them in those clutch moments of ball games. But as committed as he was to teaching these players the very basics to be the best they could be, even more important for Wooden was to build them into men of integrity, not just on the court, but off. As you hear players talk about Wooden over all the years that followed, you heard that again and again and again. He made us people of integrity. He wasn't concerned with basketball players apart from us. And they would come back and visit him the rest of his life throughout their lives. He did it by taking great care to teach the foundations so they could build up from there. Well, as we begin this new year and look at the foundations, we want to spend this time talking about the foundations of who we are and doing it and looking at Holy Communion. You know, we have these Sundays that we do this, and we do it monthly in this congregation, quarterly in other congregations, weekly in other denominations. And sometimes we almost take it for granted. or we just sort of push through it because the preacher preached too long and you got to hurry up and get it done before the start of the next service to start. And we can miss the richness of it, the depth of it, and the teaching of this sacrament, capital S sacrament in the church, that is a replaying of Christ's act of salvation in this little microcosm of a moment. As Jesus introduced the disciples to this moment that we now call Holy Communion, that was part of their Passover celebration, he did it in the context of community. He gathered them together and he said, I've eagerly awaited this opportunity to share in this Passover meal with you. Every Jewish family would have met together every year on this same day of that year to celebrate Passover. It was the highest holy day for the Jewish nation. And Jesus and his disciples, being good Jews, did the same, gathering together as though they were a family, a community of faith together. And as they gathered together in this act of Holy Communion, Jesus was teaching them one more time to see things in a new way, to unlearn and relearn and see a deeper understanding of what they were doing in this celebration of Passover. Give them new eyes of understanding. And he did it by teaching them on two levels. He taught them intellectually as he went through the history again, which is what they did every Passover. They had a script for the Passover meal, and they would then, the youngest usually in the room would be the one to tell the story, and they would go through the recounting of what God did for the people of Israel when they were slaves in the land of Egypt so many generations before. And when that finished with that whole mighty moment of the angel of death passing over the families of Israel because they had painted their doorposts with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus taught them to remember. To remember what God had done in the Passover. In fact, as I was thinking about working with this whole idea this morning, it came to me as I kept looking through the scripture and trying to understand how best to approach this. There are three aspects within Holy Communion that I think are worthy of note. The first is remembering. Remembering what God did for the nation of Israel, for each of them in that room. And as they remembered and told their story again and again each year, that they existed and they were who they were because of God's saving act through Moses, they knew who they could be, set free from their slavery into a promised land. He told the story, they told the story in the Passover. I won't tell the whole story, and Cecil B. DeMille isn't here to help us with Charlton Heston to go through it for us. But after 400 years of slavery, it says God heard the cries of his people, and he called Moses to lead them out. And you know, some of you know the arguments Moses had with God. Arguments might be a little strong. You don't argue with God, I don't think, very often. But as Moses went at God's call to confront the Pharaoh of Egypt to let the people go, the Pharaoh would not. And he made life more difficult for the Jews, the slaves. And then God, in this middle of this whole confrontation, sent plagues upon the nation of Egypt. Plagues that ranged from fleas to flies to lice to boils to hail and other things. But the worst of all, the last one, the one that devastated them the most and the one that finally broke Pharaoh's resolve, was the plague of the death of the firstborn of every person, of every family, and every animal in the kingdom or in the land. Every firstborn died. Now, knowing it was coming, Moses then spread word to the Hebrew families that they were to kill their best lamb, and as a sacrifice, to take the blood of that lamb and paint that blood on their lintels, their doorposts, so that when the angel of death came over Egypt and was fulfilling this plague, that angel would see the blood of that lamb upon the doorpost and would pass over them and their children, their firstborn, would survive. And so we've always had this term Passover. It's that literal, that the angel of death passed over those who had applied that blood to their doorposts, following the directions of God through Moses. Now that plague also affected Pharaoh's household, and he lost a child, and finally he surrendered and gave them permission to leave. We know there are other things that happened after that, but he let them exit Egypt, going toward a land that God had promised them. And so Jesus was calling them in this meal to remember. And he calls us in this meal to remember. Remember God's saving act. And for us, there is a different remembering about Jesus, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. There's another aspect of remembering as well. As you hear Jesus' words, he says, do these things, eating and drinking the bread and the cup, remembering me until I come in glory. So we're called never to forget who we are. Never to forget, ladies and gentlemen, this is a basketball. Along with remembering, there is also the aspect of reinterpreting or reimagining. As Jesus told the story and called them to remember this whole Passover experience, then he went about the work of reimagining for them so they could see something different, laying over the top of what was their most treasured understanding of God's saving grace in their lives, another dimension, another layer of understanding. He said to them, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. If you take my sacrifice into your life, I become this Passover lamb. I have become this vehicle of grace. I have become the sacrificial lamb for you. If you apply my life, my blood, my body given for you, then you will not experience the power of death. Death will pass over you. He wasn't talking about our bodies. Our bodies are physical and they're temporary. And we all know too well how our bodies change as we age. There has to come a time when our bodies fail. I can't imagine being 145, feeling as I do now at 63. If there's a continuing progression, you'd almost pray for going to sleep and never waking up. Our bodies fail, but our true selves, our God selves, live forever in God's presence because of Christ. And so in this reimagining, this reinterpreting, he's saying to them clearly, you have known this about the Passover, and you have known that God used the sacrificial lamb to be that vehicle which made it clear that in living in relationship with me, that angel of death passed over. Now understand that all was true, and it holds true, but understand now, see it this way, that I have become the Passover lamb for you, and as you apply my sacrifice into your life, nothing can come to you. Death will not come. Your bodies, yes. But death will not come. And you will be free to do the last aspect of Holy Communion, which is, you know, we talked about remembering, reimagining, or reinterpreting, and reaching. reaching for this new promise. In the Passover, they were set free from their slavery. They were heading out through the wilderness to find this land that God had promised them to their forefathers more than 400 years before. And it was a circuitous journey, not because God didn't know directions, because people weren't ready to receive it. But it was a land already prepared for them, and they could reach to that new land. And as he then reinterpreted that he is the new Passover lamb, there is also, as we receive that, there is this capacity to reach to a new promise that is given us, a new life that can be ours. But it occurs to me that the reaching may be the hardest part for most of us, the most difficult to do in these three aspects. You see, many of us find that one of the greatest obstacles we face in our lives is the guilt we feel for all the things we have failed to do right, the things we have done wrong, the times we've failed in relationships, and the guilt we carry from all our wrong and hurtful, destructive actions and attitudes. We carry the painful memory of our guilt. We have a weight around our necks, a weight so heavy that it draws us down and we're stooped over spiritually, emotionally, sometimes at some point finally even physically, as that which is the emotional in our lives, psychological in our lives, is lived out, borne out through our bodies. For many of us, in our shame, we will not allow ourselves to try to be free. We've tried to do it on our own, and we've made a mess of it. That's actual scriptural language. Well, not quite so much, but we've made a mess of it. Or in the vernacular of some, we've screwed it up. We have failed so miserably that we think we cannot do anything else anymore. We can't go on. We don't dare to look beyond that bondage of our slavery to our brokenness. We've all experienced some kind of guilt in our lives, and many of us can't move past that guilt. And so we can't reach. But Holy Communion is all about the reaching. There's an old story that you've probably heard because old preachers tell it, but it fits so well with what I'm trying to explain here that I want to share it again. On New Year's Day in 1929, Georgia Tech played UCLA in the Rose Bowl. In that game, there was a man on the UCLA's football team named Roy Riggles. You know about Roy Riggles? Anybody know Roy Riggles? Not personally, because he's gone now. Late in the first half, Roy Riggles recovered a fumble the Georgia Tech had made, and he picked it up, got disoriented, and ran 65 yards toward the wrong goal line. Fortunately, one of his other teammates was faster than he was and tackled him just before he reached the goal. UCLA tried to score, but on downs finally had to punt. And as they did that, the other team blocked the kick, took the ball on plays on downs, and scored a safety. And then the whistle sounded and the first half was over. They ran into the locker room, or rather UCLA limped into the locker room, and they just sat there in silence. The players either sitting on benches or on the floor. Nobody said a word. Roy Riggles put a towel over his head and sat in the corner with his head in his hands, and he wept. There was no great Newt Rockne speech. I mean, what was this coach going to say? In the silence, and finally the timer came in and said, you have 3 minutes in the second half. And so the coach finally spoke, and he said, okay, guys, the team that played the first half starts the second half. And they all got up and went back onto the field, except for Roy, Roy stayed there in his spot in that corner with a towel over his head and his head in his hands. And the coach noticed he hadn't moved. He says, "Roy, did you hear me? The same team that started the first half of the game will play in the second half." Still, he didn't move. Finally, the coach came over and stood in front of him. Said it one more time, and Roy then looked up, tears covering his face, saying, "Coach, I can't go out there. I've ruined myself. I've ruined the team. I've ruined our fans. I can't face that crowd again." And the coach put his hand on his shoulder, sort of like those old Lifesaver commercials, you know, you'd see. Put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Roy, game's only half over. Got another half to play." Helped him up, and they walked out on the field together. Those who were there that day, from reports that were given, offered testimony that they had never seen a man play with such passion in the second half, and that was Roy Riggles. So paralyzed by the sense of guilt and shame and embarrassment that he couldn't go back out there again until somebody said, "Roy, the game's not over. We can start a new half together." And this reaching in Holy Communion, this reaching in this relationship with Christ, this reaching because of the sacrificial lamb who died in our place to take the burden of the guilt of our sins from us to set us free, gives us the courage to reach for this new life God offers us. Gives us the courage to start the second half. And we're going to share in Holy Communion here in just a moment. What better way to start a new year than with Holy Communion? And as we do, and I invite you to come, I want you to look back over your life, or maybe just 2018. And see if you identify any of Roy Riggles in you. I know I do. And if you do, I want you to bring that identification. I want you to bring those things of which you are ashamed, those things for which you feel guilt, those things that have weighed you down, and bring them to God without hiding them behind something else, without covering them up with a towel, and offer them to Him. You see, Holy Communion isn't for the particularly holy, isn't for the righteous and the perfect. If that was the case, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come at all. It's for those who are bound, enslaved by the actual guilt of our actions and the reminder, the guilt that we hold on to, the things where we failed. I mean, if the people of Israel hadn't been enslaved, they wouldn't have had to be freed. And if we weren't enslaved to sin, Christ wouldn't have had to come. But He did come, and He did die for us, and He gave Himself completely. And He said to us, "If you will apply My sacrifice to your lives, paint the doorposts of your lives, then death, which is the power of sin, will pass over you. And you'll be free to reach to a new life here and now, and a new life forever in God's presence." So as we start a new year, I invite you to come and let go of the things that have bound you. I invite you to come, understanding that Christ calls us to remember God's salvation for us, calls us to understand that it is not just for those around us and not just for us intellectually, but it is for our own brokenness, and calls us into reach for something more, because there's still a whole half to play and more work to do. Amen.